read together from God's Word, and we're turning to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and reading the whole of this chapter. 1 John chapter 1. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, it's on page 1194. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 1. This is the living word of the living God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. I want to read from God's word, and we're reading Psalm 32, this psalm that we've been singing, and this psalm that we're going to be thinking about this morning. Psalm 32. It's on page 553 in the Bibles. Psalm 32. This is God's word. A psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly should pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they would not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. What is the happiest you have ever been? Think about that for a moment or two. What is it that has brought you the greatest joy in your life? Over the next few weeks, the Olympics are being held in Rio. And if you have opportunity to watch some of the sports, you will see men and women who are experiencing joy and happiness. Some of those will be joyful that they are there. They have reached the Olympic Games. They are competing for their nation, representing their country. There they are at the greatest sporting event that occurs every 4 years, the Olympic Games. You can watch their faces. There's joy. There's joy in being there. For a few, for a select few, their joy will be because they cross the finish line first. And you will see them grin on their face. Or maybe they're standing on the podium. They're receiving the gold medal. They are known as the best in the world at their sport. And you look at them. There is joy. There's pleasure. There's excitement. Psalm 32 is about pure joy. Here is a song about excitement and happiness that goes far beyond any other happiness that people can know in earthly terms. It begins with the word blessed. In fact, we have this word twice in the first two verses. Blessed is he, or blessed is the one. Blessed is the man. Another word for blessed is simply the word happy. Happy beyond happiness. It's happiness twofold, this word blessed. Happy and joyful is he. Happy and joyful is the man. Here the psalmist is saying, here is the happiest that I have ever been. Blessed, blessed. The psalm finishes with the same sentiment. But here in verse 11, he's calling on others to rejoice and shout for joy. He's saying, I want you to have this joy. I want you to have this great happiness. Come and rejoice with me. Let us be blessed together. Let us be happy beyond happiness together. Let us share our joy. So the question has to be asked, what makes David, who's the author of the psalm, so happy? What can make someone this joyful in life? What is it that has been accomplished? What has been done that brings this blessed joy and happiness to this man? Well, the answer is forgiveness. We have this in the introductory verses of the psalm, verses 1 and 2. Forgiveness of sin has led David to calling himself blessed. This, above all else, is the cause of his joy. And this forgiveness should also cause us joy. This morning, as we leave here, I want us to leave this room joyful. I want us to leave here glad, happy beyond happiness. I want us to leave those doors calling ourselves blessed. Why? Because of forgiveness. Forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. And friends, this should make us happier beyond anything else that we ever experience. There is joy in forgiveness. Well, let's take a look at Psalm 32 this morning then. I have three headings. My first heading isn't a joyful heading. because it's a damaging condition. A damaging condition. We see this in verses 3 and 4. David has sinned against God, but for a time he's remained silent about it. He hasn't confessed this sin to God. He hasn't approached God. He hasn't prayed to God seeking forgiveness. And there's nothing in this psalm to tell us why David hasn't done this. Why has David not come before God and said sorry for whatever sin he's committed? Although the psalm doesn't tell us, we could give several reasons from our own experiences. Possibly it's neglect. Spiritual coldness. David has lost that close communion with God. His life has been drifting along for a while, and sin in his life has just taken more and more of a hold. He speaks of this coldness in his life, his vitality turning into a drought of the summer. There's a separation. Possibly it's neglect. And that's a reality for us. We can be silent before God because we're being negligent in our relationship with God. We let those sinful habits continue on. We let them start to form. We haven't confessed them to God. And we know they're building. We know they're taking hold. And rather than confess our sin, we just start to make excuses for it. We say to ourselves, well, my sin isn't that bad. It's not the worst thing I've done. But sin is bad. In fact, David uses three words for sin in this psalm. We have them in verse 1 and then in verse 5. Verses 1 and 2 and verse 5. The word transgression. This word means to cross over in verse 1. To overstep God's command. The word means breaking his word. We step over the line that God has drawn. God has drawn his commands. There's a line that we are not to cross. But we do cross it. That's transgression. Breaking God's line. Then there's the word sin. This means missing the mark. We fail to live up to the standard that God sets. God sets the standard for holiness. It's his glory. That is the standard. But we fall short. We miss the mark. That's sin. Missing the mark. The third word is the word iniquity. Iniquity means twistedness. Iniquity is our nature, our propensity to deviate away from God. That inclination towards sin. It's the state of our heart. That's what iniquity is. What we are like inside. And we do. We tend to fall on the side of sin. Temptation comes along and we give in too easily. It's because of the iniquity and the twistedness, the state of our heart, our inclination to go against God. And then we neglect to confess those to God. We neglect to tell him of our transgression, how we've overstepped the mark. We neglect to come before him and say we have fallen short of the standard that he set. We've sinned. We neglect to tell him of our propensity to sin, our inclination to sin, our iniquity, our twistedness. We remain silent. And we let our relationship with God grow colder and colder. And that then causes us to become more and more negligent in our walk with Christ. David here is silent. Possibly the silence that not confessing is because of negligence. Maybe that's you this morning. You're a Christian. You love Jesus Christ. But over time, you know your relationship is growing colder. You haven't been confessing your sin. Perhaps it's negligence. But possibly David's silence is because he feels thoroughly ashamed of his transgression, his sin, and his iniquity. How could I have done that? Why do I keep on sinning that way? I just want to forget about what I've done. I can't bring this to God. Could he really forgive me for this sin? Because I keep on making the same mistake over and over and over again. I'm ashamed about it. I'm embarrassed about it. I feel that I just can't come to God in the state that I am in. Not after I've done that again. I'm just too unworthy. You just don't understand. My sin is just so awful. I hate it so much. It's gone on too long. And I just feel that I can't come to God. Isn't that also our experience? Why is the sin unconfessed? Because we just feel so unworthy. So embarrassed, so ashamed. And here is silence before God where sin is concerned. But look at the damage that this condition is causing David. My silence, he says in verse 3, is making my bones waste. I groan all day long. I feel that God's hand is just heavy upon me. My strength is dried up. He says, I can't sleep, I can't worship, I can't function as I once did. I feel as though my life is falling apart. My spiritual life is drying up. Other people don't see it, they don't notice it. They look on from the outside and they think I'm okay, but I know from the inside out, I'm dried up. My strength is gone. I'm walking around. But really, the spiritual life just feels so cold. I'm falling apart. But it's not from the outside in, but rather from the inside out. Don't fool yourself. Sin is a damaging condition. It affects us spiritually. It affects us emotionally. It affects us psychologically and physically. And unconfessed sin will eat away at us. That's what's happening here with David. Unconfessed sin is just eating away. Worst of all, second half of verse 6, is that there will come a day for the unbeliever when it will be too late. Will come a day, if you're not a Christian, when you will have to stand before God. That great rush of waters, it will just sweep you away in the judgment of God. That time when you think, God will hear me now, but perhaps then it will be too late. And that's why David phrases it this way, in a time when you may be found, but they won't come near. The great flood of water sweeps them away. Unconfessed sin for the unbeliever will lead to an eternity in hell. It will lead to God's wrath and judgment on sin. Isn't this why we are so desirous that people hear of Jesus Christ? Isn't this why we go out and share the gospel? Sin is a damaging condition. It's damaging for the believer. It's damaging for our spiritual life. It dries up our spiritual life. It makes us feel cold towards God. It removes our vitality and our strength in serving Jesus Christ. For the believer, it's a damaging condition. But for the unbeliever, it's an eternally damaging condition. Hell forever. Can you see the danger, the damage that sin does? Do not be silent before God. Call on Him while He may be found. Well, I said that this was a psalm of joy. There hasn't been much joy yet. So how is it a psalm of happiness and joy? Well, secondly, we see here a deliberate confession. A deliberate confession. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess to the Lord my transgression, and you forgave my sin. David confesses his own personal, specific sin, and he confesses it to God. He says, my sin, my iniquity, my transgression, and I confess it to you, the Lord. And this is part of the nature of sin. It's personal. We are guilty. We have rebelled. We've broken God's word. We live in a generation of excuses, a generation of diminished responsibility. People say to us, whatever you do, don't take the blame. That's the mood of the culture we live in. Don't take the blame. Our politicians are very good at it. They will not take the blame. They'll make excuses or they'll fob it off onto someone else. Not just the politicians, everyday people, you and me. Oh, but you don't understand the situation I'm in. You don't know how much that person annoys me. You don't know how much my boss puts pressure on me. You don't understand how my husband doesn't love me. My wife doesn't love me. You don't understand the difficulties that my children are giving me. You don't understand the background that I came from. You don't know the struggles I had. We live in an age of diminished responsibility. But this psalm teaches us that our sin is our sin. My iniquity is my iniquity. I am guilty before God. I am the one who has crossed over the line. I am the one who's missed the mark. I am the one who has the propensity towards sin. And friends, we need to acknowledge that and be specific before God. Tell Him your sin. Confess your specific sins before Him. Lord, I have set my eyes on these things. I got angry at this person. I failed to show the love of Christ in this way. Think about verse 5. Consider it. Verse 5 is a wonderful verse. I acknowledged my sin. I did not cover my iniquity. I confess my transgressions. We're not to hide our sin from God. Don't cover it up. God sees everything anyhow. But rather confess it to Him. And we do so to the Lord. To you, Lord, I acknowledge my sin. To you, I'm coming before you. I'm telling you what I have done. I'm telling you of my twistedness, my missing the mark, my falling short of your glory. This is what confession is. It's going directly to the Lord. It's not sharing our sins to a prayer group. At times that's good to do. But ultimately that's not confession. Sometimes we accuse other religions of being wrong in how they view confession, because maybe they go to a man and he will pray for them,
or they go to someone else. But sometimes we're guilty of the same thing. We'll share some of our weaknesses with another Christian, asking them to pray for us, and in our heads we're thinking, I've confessed. That was good. But no, we're to go to the Lord, directly to the Lord, through Jesus Christ. This is confession. We need to make deliberate confession of our sin to God while he may be found. David confesses his sin to God. Deliberate confession. When was the last time you specifically mentioned sins to God in prayer? When was the last time you confessed specific sins? We don't often do it, or not as much as we should. Be specific. Confess your iniquity, your transgression, and your sin. There's a deliberate confession. And that, thirdly and finally, leads to a delightful confidence. A delightful confidence. The point of Psalm 32 is to show us the great joy and blessing that comes from forgiveness. And the psalm is full of what God does for us. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. God forgives us our transgression. He covers our sin. He does not count our iniquity against us, or does not impute iniquity. Just as we had three words for sin, we now have three terms for forgiveness. We are forgiven. This word comes from the meaning to carry. Our sin has been lifted up. Our sin has been carried. It has been taken away. That's what the word forgiveness means. Someone has come along and carried your sin. They have lifted it up. You've been forgiven. The sin bearer, Jesus Christ, he is the one who has lifted up your sin. You're breaking the law. You're going over God's line. That transgression, it's been lifted up by another. He has carried it. He bears it. And on the cross, he was bearing our sin. Your sin lifted on Jesus Christ there on the cross. Our sin is also covered. That is, our missing the mark has been covered over. It's been concealed. It's been hidden. We can't hide are missing the mark from God. We can't hide our sin from him. But what does God do? God covers it over. He hides it. You're missing the mark. You can see it. You can see how much you've missed the mark. You know it's there. But what has God done? He's covered it over. Again, in Jesus Christ, God has done this for us. Our sin is covered over. A covering has been placed over us. A covering has been placed over us that now makes us acceptable before God the Father. There's a covering that now sets us apart as righteous. In Jesus Christ, our sin is covered over. And we can now stand before God the Father as those who are covered. And we've been covered in the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has put a covering over our sin, and we are then covered in the righteousness and the goodness of Jesus Christ, that we can stand before the Father as his children, acceptable in his sight, loved in his sight. He sees us as he sees his own son. The Father looks on us as he's looking at the Son. We are covered. The sin is hidden away.
We are covered. Sin is lifted up. It's covered over. And the third word, it's not counted against us. He does not impute iniquity. That is, it's counted as nothing. A record of debt. I don't know if you've ever been in debt. If you own a house, you'll probably have a mortgage. And every year, whenever you get your statement coming through, there it is in big letters how much money you still owe. And you feel as though you've put a lot into the mortgage, and yet the deficit just seems so little every time. It's a very discouraging thing. You owe money. There's a debt against your name. What does God do with the debt of sin? He doesn't count it against you. It's been wiped clean. That's what this word means. He does not impute iniquity. He does not count your twistedness against you. He does not count your propensity to sin, that inclination to do wrong. He doesn't count it against you. That debt is erased. The debt is paid for, and it was paid for you in Jesus Christ on the cross. Because the debt of our sin is death. It's punishment. That's what we owe God. We owe God a punishment. We are to be punished for our sin. But Jesus Christ has paid that price. His life. The life of the God-man given for us. And God says, that debt that you owe, it's gone. It's cancelled. It's not to be owed anymore. The wage for sin is paid for. In its place, you have life. You have eternal life. We can't hide our sin from God. David says in verse 5, I did not cover my iniquity. We can't carry our own sin because it only leads to death. Jesus Christ became the sin bearer for us. We can't pay the price. We can't pay the price and live because the price is death. But Jesus Christ has paid the price for us. Consider this new condition in Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation for you. There's no punishment due for your sin. When you stand before God, He views you as He views the Son of God. And the Lord has done this. And this is why David has confidence and joy in this psalm. Full confidence. And this is why he calls on others. Look at verses 8 and 9. This is an instruction psalm. It's a teaching psalm. David is now saying, I want to teach this to you. I want you to know this. The joy that I experience, this blessedness, this wonderful joy of forgiveness, I want you to listen to me. And David says, I don't want you to be dull and of poor understanding, like the horse or the mule. You have to put a bit into the mouth. You have to steer them this way, that way, to get them to draw close to you. He says, I want you to listen. I want you to pay attention. You will have forgiveness in Him. Joy can be yours. Happiness can be yours. Forgiveness can be yours in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. Here's the contrast. I'm teaching this to you. If you are wicked, you will have sorrow. If you do not confess your sin, if you do not come to Jesus Christ, it'll only lead to sorrow. But the one who trusts in the Lord, the one who has come to Him, the one who has confessed his sin, he will have mercy. The forgiveness of God, the love of God surrounding him and protecting him. And so David says in verse 11, be joyful with me, be happy with me. Are you happy this morning? You're a Christian,
who keeps a short account of their sin before God? Do you confess your sin to God? If so, know that you are forgiven. Know that your sin is carried. Know that it's covered over. Know that it's not held in account against you. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It's a delight. It's a joy. It's a happiness. And it's one that you will experience in fullness in eternity when you stand before Jesus Christ. Bring your sin to the Father through Jesus Christ. And thank Him that your sin has been carried away. Thank Him that it's covered over. Thank Him that He does not count your iniquity against you. There is no greater joy than knowing your sins are forgiven. In all circumstances, we can be joyful. Even the most difficult, even the most dangerous. Some of you will have heard of Alexander Peden. He was a Scottish Covenanter. He lived in the mid to late 1600s, at a time when people weren't allowed to preach the truths of Jesus Christ, when they weren't allowed to say that Jesus Christ was king over everything. And Alexander Peden was one of the ministers who preached Jesus Christ as king over everything. But because of that, his life was in danger. And he often had to go into hiding. And he would wear a mask as a disguise at times. And you can see it in the Scottish National Museum, that the mask is still there. Alexander Peden's life was in danger. But one day, he was out washing his clothes in a stream when he was hiding in a barn. And he was singing Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and it was verse 7 that the person heard him singing. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Here was a man who, even though his life was in danger, even though everything else was going against him, even though he knew that at any moment he could be taken captive and killed, he knew joy because he was a man who was forgiven in Jesus Christ. He knew the delight and confidence of having Christ as his Savior. He knew joy of forgiveness. There is no greater joy than knowing your sins are forgiven. So call on Him while He may be found. And learn what it is to be glad in the Lord and rejoice in Jesus Christ. Because steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. There is great joy in forgiveness. Amen. Let us bow our heads as we pray. Lord and Father, we thank You for the words of this wonderful song, words that have been sung by Your people through the centuries, words that have been sung even by our King Himself, Jesus Christ. And we thank You that He could sing them, knowing that in Him there is forgiveness, knowing that through Him He would be the one to carry the sin of His people. We thank You that as we sing these words, we can look to Jesus Christ. We can confess our sin. And we can know this great joy of forgiveness in Him. Father, we pray that we will leave here this morning with hearts that rejoice in forgiveness. Hearts that are glad. May we leave here knowing that in Jesus Christ we are blessed. Because in Him and in Him alone, we are forgiven. Father, apply these truths to our lives. And where there is sin that we are holding dear, where there is sin that we are still not confessing to You, Lord, draw us to Yourself in Your grace and Your mercy, and restore to us that joy of salvation. O Lord, bring us before You as children to a Father, knowing that we have access through Him who died for us, Jesus Christ, because we ask it in his name. Amen.